absolutely beautiful, and it leads right into our first scripture. It's from Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. Listen for the word of God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The second scripture comes from Luke's gospel. It's Luke 2, verses 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
He was dying and he knew it. But he was prepared, and I was soon to witness what it means to die well. Gene called me from his home. He requested a visit. He had a question that he would like to ask me. I said I would come, and I was on my way. And my pastoral imagination went into overdrive. I wonder what the question is. Maybe Gene is afraid and wants to ask, what's going to happen to me? Maybe Gene has a question about his salvation. Or maybe Gene just wants to talk. When I arrived, I learned very quickly that all my assumptions were wrong. Now, Gene knew that I liked cowboy boots. Back then, I wore them all the time. And then Gene asked the question that he wanted to ask me. And his question was, "Preacher, what size cowboy boots do you wear?" It was a little bit weird, but I answered, and it was the same size as Gene's. And then Gene said, "I have a pair of brand new cowboy boots that I've only worn but one time. I want you to have them, preacher. They're yours." And he had the box right there in front of his chair. He opened it up, and I looked at these brand new cowboy boots. And my first response was this: "Gene, I can't take your cowboy boots. They belong to you." And Gene just laughed and said, "Don't you understand? I want you to have them. And after all, I'm soon going to be leaving this place, and I will need them." Wow. Gene Reynolds was a retired highway patrolman. He was a wonderful friend of mine. He was a rough, tough guy, but with a tender heart. He told me that more than once he faced death from the end of a gun barrel, but was able to disarm his adversary with a calm voice. Gene told me that he trusted in Jesus and he was not afraid to die. He told me that he loved his wife, Ethel. He was so grateful for his wife and for his two children, Kim and Tony. He told me that he looked back upon his life and he was grateful for it all. And he could say a benediction over his life, saying that it was good, it had been enough. He shared with me that he loved this church, and I knew it. Because as long as Gene was able, he came to worship, even if it meant bringing the oxygen tank with him. Wow. Today we're continuing our sermon series, Living Fully, Dying Well. And today, I'm wearing my new cowboy boots. And I'm remembering Gene. That to me is the way that I have learned to die well. Now, in our scripture readings today, we have two wonderful texts. The first one is this elderly man by the name of Simeon. The only time he appears in the Bible is towards the end of his life. And he's already an elderly man, and he's in the temple. Apparently, he goes all the time to the temple as little children are brought in. And the reason he's there to see the little children is because he's hoping that he might live long enough to see the promised Messiah, and that he could gaze upon a baby's face and say, I have seen the salvation of Israel. So day after day, he's there in the temple and he sees the children, he sees the babies. And then one day, as he's so faithful to come to the temple, he notices the one. And what does he say? He says, behold, I have seen now salvation. And he prays instantly, Lord, you can dismiss your servant now in peace. In other words, what he's saying is, I can die now. I'm at peace. I have lived long enough to see the fulfillment of God's promised child. Now, we call this the nunc dimittis. That's a fancy word. Actually, it's a Latin phrase, the nunc dimittis. It means now dismissed. If I could but live long enough to see, fill in the blank, what would it be for you? If I could just live long enough to see this, it would be enough. And I could say, Lord, dismiss thy servant. I'll tell you a little funny story. It's true. But I have an aunt she's 96 now. I was just talking with her the other day. She says, you know, William, I've had a wonderful life. I'm 96 years old. I don't know why I'm still here. I've told the Lord, you know, I'm ready to go anytime. She said, now, there was a time when I was not ready to go. And I said, really? She said, yes. I told God, I want to live long enough to see William get married. She was afraid she was going to be 120, I guess. But she says, you know, I'm so happy for you, and I'm happy for Polly. And your mother would be so happy, and your father would be so happy. And we all the time talked about that. And so, you know what? I just don't know anything else that I'm here for. I've lived long enough. Nunc dimittis. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? I want you to think about what it is that you're wanting to. Paul's is from Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm getting a little assistance now, as needed. Okay, that's okay. Everything's fine. You know what?
I love handhelds. I'm going to be just fine.
And I want to tell you something. We could not do without the servants behind the scenes. They have to remind me to cut things off, turn things on, do this, do that, you know, get dressed, you know, almost everything. Apart from my wife, I couldn't be up here right now. without people behind the scenes. I want you to give a clap right now to everybody that serves behind the scenes. I tell you what, those people are the unsung heroes of this church. Yes. Now, getting back to Paul's text, if you were to ask Paul, what does it mean to die well? He would probably simply say, for me to die well, I've already done it. Because you see, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, the text from Romans that Paul read said that if I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. So whether I live or whether I die, I belong to the Lord. You see, we know that in our baptism, we have already died. And as we have identified with Christ in the likeness of his death, so shall identify with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. So what does it mean to die well? For Paul, it just basically meant to live your Christian life. To live your Christian life. Now, what might it mean for you to die well? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, William, this is kind of a bummer right now. Is there anything else you could ask me? I don't want this to be a bummer because we got good news, folks. Hang around. But have you ever thought about it? Chances are, as you get older, say like me, you know, I grew up in the 60s. Now I am the 60s. Okay? All right? And as you grow older, you begin to think about things. And especially me, because I officiated at 29 funerals one year. And some of those were people just like Gene, close to me, and I was close to them. Have you ever thought about, well, what would it mean for you to die well? I want you to think about that. But as you think about it, I want to share a little bit with you about what it means to me. To die well means to be at peace with my life and with my death, with the companions, and especially the one closest to me, that have shared this earthly journey, and with God, who gave me life and sustained me all the days in my life and promises to be with me always. There's a prayer that Polly and I have many times when we close our prayers out at night, and it goes simply like this. It's been a good day, Lord. It's been enough. Amen. To be able to be at peace about your life and about your death, about the companions who have shared your life journey with you, with God who's given you birth and sustained you all the days of your life and who promises to be with you always, to be able to look upon it and to pronounce a benediction, you know, it's been good. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I pray, it'll be like this. I want you to notice the inflection in my voice. Dear Lord, it's been a good day. It's been enough. Thank you. Amen. Dear Lord, it's been a good day. It's been enough. Thank you. Amen. But always the same prayer, no matter what the day is. I also know that to die well means to have made preparations. To have preparations for my death. To give clear instructions to those around about what I see happen, and to go ahead and make those tough decisions that may arise towards the end of life that have to do with medical decisions of intervention. And there's so many, you know, things to think about that you need to do, because none of us really know when we may die. The sooner the better to make those decisions. But then again, the most important one, I think, is really this. To have a sense of calmness and tranquility about the transition you'll be making from this life to the next life. You see, it's a journey. And I'm learning more and more that, well, we kind of need stories to help us understand this journey. And that's what the gospel is about. It's about a story. Reuben Job is a retired bishop in the Methodist Church. He just recently died this year. But he has a study called Living Fully, Dying Well. And that's why I chose this study. That's why I chose this series. Because it's so good. I want you to listen to a story that he tells about his grandchildren. Because I think you'll know what I mean when you listen to this story. We need a story to help us as we think about the transition we make.
We're surrounded with woods here, and there are several very large black walnut trees in this yard. And they're very prolific. And if you walked out under them now, there'd still be, in the spring, there'd still be the nuts there. But in the fall, with their big husk on, they're big and beautiful. And when our first grandson was probably 3 years old, he liked to throw them. And one evening, he and his mother came for dinner, and his father was going to join us later on. And it was getting dark, but this little grandson was restless, so his mother and grandmother said I should take him for a walk. So we went out and filled our pockets with walnuts and went down to the pond, little pond back here, so he could, as he said, toss the nuts. And we walked down, it's probably, I don't know, 3 blocks down in the woods. The trees were still fully leafed out, the canopy was on, so it gets very dark once you get down in the woods. But he took my hand, we walked down the hill, down to the pond, tossed every nut we had into the water, and every time that splashed, he just giggled. He liked to see that splash. We were out of nuts, so we decided, I said, it's time to go home. So we started climbing up the hill. It was very dark, scary. Even I could get lost there in the dark, but it's not scary to me because I know what's there. But we got partway up the hill, and he let go of my hand and put both of his arms around my leg and said, Grandpa, carry you, which was his way of saying, carry me. So I picked him up and set him on my hip and my left arm down below and my right arm around his head. And we came up the hill. And he was looking around every direction, looking for something that he recognized. There was nothing there. It was still dark and scary. Finally, when we came near the end of the woods here, he could see the lights of the house, and he just yelled, Grandma's house. He never says Grandpa's house. And I wriggled to get down, and he took my hand, and we came out of the woods, across the lawn, up these back steps, and into the light and warmth and love of home. It's a metaphor for the journey we all take. It's a metaphor of life. Our movement is always toward the light, toward love, toward God, and our real home. Dying well is approaching death with the same confidence that my grandson had as I held him in my arms. He had nothing to fear there because he knew, I knew the way home. He knew I loved him. I would never let him go. I would provide for him. I would see that he was safe and secure. Life in my arms for him was safe and secure. I think dying well is having lived with God and gained the confidence that life in God's hands is secure, and that we, as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we are not absent from God, but God embraces us even there and will fully welcome us into the light and life and warmth and love of our eternal home. That is our hope. That is our faith. That is our trust.
I love that story. The invitation today to the communion table is very simple. All the grace that we need in order to live, all the grace that we need in order to die well, all the grace that we need to face what's coming up this week, all the grace for anything that we need is made available to us. You don't have to go it alone. Here's what we believe. We believe that in the bread that's broken and the cup that's shared, that the risen Christ is with us, the one who lived our life, died our death, and rose for our sake. He's with us. And he wants to impart his very life into us. And God's grace comes to us to the place where we need it the most. So I don't know where you need God's grace, but I can tell you this. Be open to receive it. And as you leave here today, I want you to know that that's what it means to be a Christian, is to receive God's grace and then to live it out every day in all that we face, in life and in death, and in life beyond death. God is with us. We're never, ever alone. Christ invites to his table all those who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with their neighbor. Let us join now in this confession of our faith. Let us join now in this confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up
to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.